Now we're turning in the Word of God together, please, to Ezra chapter 6, the book of Ezra chapter 6. And this is going to be our seventh message in the book of Ezra. And as I said at the start, really, of these messages, we're just doing an overview of the book of Ezra with the aim of getting into the book of Nehemiah. And then we're going to slow down and take Nehemiah more methodically, verse by verse, then chapter by chapter. So tonight we're going to try and finish off Ezra in that sense. And we're going to look at what's happening from chapter 7, really, through to the end of the chapter 10. Because it's very interesting. We see that there are certain gaps between certain chapters. For instance, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's about a 60-year gap. And then chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, they all happen really within weeks, if not days, of one another. So all of it is all history happening at the same time. And that's why we're grouping them all together tonight. But Ezra chapter 6, initially, I just want to remind you of the verses 14 and 15. Because this is where we've left off thus far, I suppose. It says in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." Then look in chapter 7 with me, please, in the verse 1. We're going to just pick a few verses from some of these chapters just to give the overview of the history. Chapter 7, verse 1, about 60 years on now, 62 years probably to be exact. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra." Now we find Ezra and his family tree listed. And then look at the verses 6 and 7. "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king." Now come with me, if you would, to chapter 8, chapter 8, and the verses 31 and 32. As I say, we're just giving a general overview here. But chapter 8, verse 31, so we find that Ezra has petitioned the king. He wants to go back to Jerusalem. They start to go back to Jerusalem. And now it says in chapter 8, verse 31, 32, that they get to Jerusalem. "Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days." And then as we close our readings, I want you to look at chapter 9. And we're going to finish by reading the first 11 verses of chapter 9. And we find this is happening now when Ezra and the second wave of the Jews get back to Jerusalem. It says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts. With our Bibles open before God, let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer together, please. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we still ourselves in thy presence tonight, and we come before thee to look at a dark time in the history of Judah, a time that should have been full of joy and rejoicing because God's people were returning home for the second time, and yet it was blighted by compromise and apostasy and all a terrible falling away. And Father, we can identify with the same sentiments in our day and generation. At times when we enjoy civil and religious freedom, at times when we can come into the house of God, at times when we can worship thee in spirit and in truth, and yet in times of such freedom, we seem to be blighted with times of compromise and apostasy. Oh, Father, help us to learn from the lessons of these last chapters in the book of Ezra tonight. Give us help, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our title tonight is The Second Return. The Second Return. Now, thus far, we have seen that Judah have sinned against God. And often we've looked at 2 Chronicles 36, and we've noted their sin, and we noted that because of their sin, God eventually came to the point where there was no remedy, there had to be bondage, there had to be slavery, and the children of Israel were taken away into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Then we've discovered that after the 70 years, God stirred up the heart of Cyrus to let them away home. And on the first return, Zerubbabel and the high priest, Jeshua, led the people. They began to build the temple. They laid the foundations of the temple. They reinstated the altar. And we read all about how the old men wept and the young men rejoiced. And I'll say this, and the enemies began to laugh because they had a hand in stopping the work of God and the temple of God being built. And we've looked at all of this in past weeks. We found then, after about 15 to 20 years, that Haggai and Zechariah, those two prophets, they began to preach, and what sermons they preached. And they stirred up the people of God through the preaching of Christ and through the promises that this second temple was going to be greater in its glory than the first temple. And we find that there was a great reviving, there was a great rebuilding, the temple was finished, and we read it there in chapter 6 and the verse 15, and this house was finished. And that's really where we left off the last time. But when we read the scriptures, it's important that we don't just quickly skim read and quickly look over detail, but we need to always remember dates and times and all of those things when we come to historical narrative like the book of Ezra. Because when we read in chapter 6, verse 22, look at it with me please, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God and the God of Israel. And our temptation, time and time again, in our private devotions and in our personal readings, is to leave off chapter 6, verse 22, and immediately start into chapter 7, verse 1, and not look at the dates. Well, if you look at the dates of Scripture, and we don't have time to go into it now, but you'll find there is approximately 60 plus years between the end of chapter 6 and the start of chapter 7. And we find that all of the first 6 chapters have been to do with the first return of the Jews, about Zerubbabel, about the rebuilding of the temple. And now from chapter 7 onwards, we're introduced to the man who the book is named after. We're introduced to Ezra. We're introduced to this man, and we've looked at the verse 10 of chapter 7 before about the testimony this man had, that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And we find that Ezra begins the second return, and he's leading the Jewish people back a second time. Now, there are those that stayed behind in Babylon for whatever reason. Maybe because they were too young at the time. Maybe they weren't revived at the time. They had no desire to return to Jerusalem. Whatever the reason is, there were some left in Babylon, and there were still more Jews that had to go home. And so Ezra begins this second wave of leading the people home. Now, as we look at chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 as an overview tonight, I want to use an outline, and we have 7 P's as we examine it. And the first point is this, the petition. The petition I want to bring to you. Because look at Ezra chapter 7 and the verse 6 with me, please. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And then we find in the verses 27 and 28 that Ezra has made a request, and Ezra thanks the Lord that the king has granted him his request. Now I want to stop here a moment and just apply this to our hearts for a moment. We can read that, and we can read it and skim read it and look over it and miss out the truth that is contained there. Because here we find a man of God comes before a heathen king and is asking this heathen king if the Jewish people can go back to Jerusalem, if they can be financed to go back to Jerusalem, if they can be financed to beautify the house of God, to finish off the temple in all of its trimmings and furnishings. And this is a huge undertaking. And this isn't an easy task. This wasn't an easy thing to do. You say, how do we know that? Well, come with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Because we find another example of a man of God coming before the same heathen king that Ezra was standing before all these years before. And we find it's a fearful thing. It's a hard thing. It's a thing that would have had Ezra's knees knocking and his teeth chattering, because this was a scary feat that was before him. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and the verses 1 and 2. Here we find Nehemiah coming before this same king, this same heathen king, with a request. And look at Nehemiah's emotion here. It says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." And look at this now, the end of the verse 2. "Then I was very sore afraid." If Nehemiah felt that way, I have no doubt that Ezra felt that way, standing before the king as well. But if you want further proof of it, come with me to the book of Esther, and come with me to Esther chapter 4. Because you've got to remember, Esther and the history of Esther and the whole of the book of Esther comes in halfway through the book of Ezra. And Esther, it is the same situation here. A woman of God coming before a heathen king, asking, petitioning him for something. And it is a huge thing to do. It wasn't just a light thing to walk in before the king and ask whatever you wanted. This was a tremendously fearful feat. And it says in Esther chapter 4, and look at the verse 11 with me, please. It says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman," so whether it's Esther or Ezra or Nehemiah, "whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Look at the verse 13. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Then look at the verse 15. "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also with my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." You know, at times when we read through Ezra and we look at Ezra chapter 7, we can be guilty of missing out the peril that God's people were putting themselves through in order to further the work of God. These heathen kings had the power of life and death in their hands. And Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." Nehemiah was very afraid as he came with his request. And even though we don't read of Ezra's fear or Ezra's turmoil, I believe we see something of the ordeal he had to go through. Because look back with me in Ezra chapter 7 and just look at his emotion when it all comes to fruition. Because we read in chapter 7 and the verses 27 and following, Ezra comes back with relief. You can almost see the man sitting down with a sigh of relief, wiping sweat from his brow, and he comes before the Lord and he begins to praise and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Now, when we read chapter 7, verse 6, we could easily skim over that and not read any of that, but we see it all here in the verse 6 when it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request." I want to say this by the first point of application. If you're going to stand for God, then it's not going to be easy. If you're going to stand for God, then there will be times when you're afraid. If you're going to stand for God before not necessarily a heathen king, but anyone that is a Christ rejecter, then I'm sure there will be times when you're nervous and you're tongue-tied and you're not sure what to say or just how to say it. But like Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah, we need to put our full dependence upon the Lord our God, so that the Lord can turn the hand and the heart of the king. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 21, please, because I find this amazing. Proverbs chapter 21 and the verse 1. And this is a verse many, if not all of you, will know well. And it's a verse that I believe we need to claim in the place of prayer more often. Because here we find that this is a portion that Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah could all read, just like we're reading it tonight. A preacher, Zechariah, Haggai, they could have told the people, turn with me to Proverbs 21, verse 1. And they would have been able to read the words we're going to read right now. Because Proverbs 1, verse 1 tells us King Solomon wrote these Proverbs. And therefore, it was history by the time what we're looking at was going on. So they could read this. And it says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And I find it quite amazing that what we have just read there, I'm sure Esther, even though with her boldness, she said, if I perish, I perish. She came before her husband knowing that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Ezra, as he stood before this king, he knew, and we'll prove this in a moment, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Nehemiah, that we will study in later weeks, he knew as he came, and even though he was very afraid, he still knew what Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I want to tell you, in our day in 2022, still it's no different. Doesn't matter whether we're talking about Esther or Ezra or Nehemiah, still today, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And when we look at what goes on in the news and we see about Russia and Ukraine and Putin and war and all of these things, listen, don't be discouraged. Why? Because we believe in the decrees of God. God has an eternal purpose whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And still, even today, the heart of Putin and the heart of our leaders and the heart of anybody else in authority for that matter is still in the hand of the Lord. You know, I've been thinking about of late, even when we put aside what's happening internationally, when we think what's happening in our own province and where we have a bill coming through Stormont where there's what they term abortion safe zones, where it will become illegal to witness to somebody going in to an abortion clinic to murder their child. It will become illegal to do that. You know that? That's what's coming in our parliament as we speak. And at this very moment, there is a petition of concern and 29 names have signed it and only one name is needed to stop the bill. And yet up until now, all of the Ulster Unionist Party and the other Liberal parties have said, we will not sign. But I tell you this, let us as the people of God pray, Lord, the king's heart is in thine hand. Will you not turn it whithersoever you will? Oh, you see, this has plenty of application, and it reminds us that God is sovereign, even as we consider this petition that Ezra brings before this king. But then I want you to notice with me, secondly, not only petition, but then number two, the permission. The permission. And look at the verse 6 again. It says, halfway down, the king granted him all his request. The king granted him all his request. And then look in verses 27 and 28 with me again, please. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes." Then look at the verse 11. This is a letter. This is all written in black and white, the permission from the king. It says in the verse 11, "Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest." And look what it says in the verse 12. "Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee." That is astonishing. That is a miracle that we're reading there. Not only that God allowed Ezra's life to be spared as he came before this heathen king, but the Lord has turned this heart whithersoever he will, and now full permission has been granted. You know, it's very interesting. Look back with me in chapter 7 and the verse 6. It says, "The king granted him all his requests," look at this now, "according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Now, does that language sound familiar? I told you before that Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah, they could all read in Proverbs 21 verse 1 what we read. And we find that Ezra uses the same language. And he says, "This happened according to the hand of the Lord." Then look with me, if you would, in the verse 27. The same language again. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this," look at it, "in the king's heart." What does that prove to us? That proves to us that Ezra is claiming the promise of Proverbs 21, verse 1. Because you wouldn't use that language. You wouldn't use that language ordinarily. He uses the same language of Proverbs, the king's heart being turned in the hand of God. And it ought to thrill our souls as we see it. Come with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. I want us all to be reminded of something. That ultimately, whatever we're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever trial, whether it be in our individual, personal lives, whether it be in church life or national life or globally, whatever issues, whatever problems, whatever trials, let us always keep in mind that our God is in control and our God is sovereign. And there is nothing that takes our God by surprise. There is nothing that our God cannot intervene in. There is nothing that happens that God hasn't planned and ordained that will ultimately happen for our good and his glory. And it says in Luke chapter 1 and the verse 37, look at it, this is the angel speaking to Mary when she's being told of the Messiah coming through her. And it says in Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing shall be impossible. And I'm sure Ezra in chapter 7 thought, well, maybe this is impossible. Oh yes, the king's already let the Jews go home once. He's already paid for the building of the temple. He's already put gold and silver and investment in all of this work. And I'm sure he thought, maybe this is an impossible task. Will he do it all a second time? Will he give more money? Will he let more people go? Will he give more support? Will he give more protection? I'm sure he felt it was impossible at times. I'm sure Esther, when she said, "If I perish, I perish," maybe a creeping doubt came into her mind, and she said, well, maybe it is impossible. I want us to always remember that there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing impossible with God. And we see it here. Look in Ezra chapter 7. And we find, we won't read it because we've got so much to look at tonight. But we find in the verse 13, as we've read, everyone that has the free will to go to Jerusalem, they can go. We read in the verse 15 that the king is going to give them the finance that they need. We read in the verses 17 and 18 that they have the full civil and religious freedom to do with that money whatever they like in accordance with what their God commands. It's incredible. In the verse 19, we're told they can take the vessels with them that were taken from the temple all those years before when the Babylonian captivity came in. And look in the verse 20 with me, please. Look in the verse 20. It says, "And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house." So take whatever you like. And by the way, if you're over in Jerusalem and you find you actually need more money, then just write and we'll give you more money. This is astonishing stuff. Look at the verse 24. We find that there's no taxes going to be applied to the ministers and the Levites. Now, I don't know. I wouldn't mind that. No taxes for the ministers. But that's what we read here. What a provision that's being made. And then look at the verse 26, and we find even in this decree, the enemy is dealt with as well. "And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment." What liberty has been given, but something far better. Far better. Look at the verse 23 with me. Something far better than letting anybody go or financing the work or giving them freedom and rights and giving them the vessels and excusing them from taxes and dealing with the enemy. Something far more amazing as the heart of the king has been turned by the hand of God. Look at verse 23. "Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven." Now, that's interesting language. It doesn't say whatsoever is commanded by Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah. It doesn't say whatsoever is commanded by Ezra, the ready scribe. It doesn't say a name of a man. It says whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven. Let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. And look at this. What a question. "For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?" Here we find that the hand of God has turned the heart of the king so much so that even this heathen king begins to fear the wrath of Jehovah. I tell you, our God hasn't changed, friend. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if our God can do this, look at the verse 12. If our God can do this to Artaxerxes, King of Kings, if our God can do this to the king that is leader of the greatest empire upon the face of the earth at this time in history, do you not think God can intervene in our nation, in our church, in our lives? This is our God. But we note not only the petition and the permission, but number three, the praise. The praise. Look at the end of the verse, chapter 7. And we've already noted it, so we'll not exhaust it. But we'll read it again, verses 27 and 28. Here we find Ezra, after he brings the petition, after the permission is granted, he brings praise to his God. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers." Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. You know, friend, we can be guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. I'm sure you're guilty of it as well. Oftentimes, we can take God's common graces in our lives, can't we? We can take the food on our tables. We can forget about the roof that's over our head. We can take for granted the fact we have a church to come to week after week. We can even not thank the Lord for our family and our friends and other things that surround us and bring us joy. And there's so much, and we just take and we take and we take from the hand of God. But I ask, how often do we just stop and we just praise Him and we thank Him? And we thank Him for His mercy, and we thank Him for His grace, and we thank Him for His goodness. Well, I tell you this, Ezra, at the end of chapter 7, after this ordeal in the man's life, I tell you, Ezra will never forget this happening in his life. He's come before this heathen king. This heathen king has had his heart turned. He's given him everything he could have asked for, and far more as well. And the first thing we read Ezra doing in the verse 27 and 28 is he praises God. I tell you, This is something we as believers could do a whole lot more. Just stop and praise the Lord more often. Pray to Him and thank Him for His goodness. We have so much to praise Him for when we think of His common graces toward us. When we think of Christ. When we think of His saving grace toward us. When we think of the blood that was shed. When we consider that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us not just from some sin or the majority of sin, but cleanseth us from all sin. When we consider that now our sins are forgiven, praise God, the Lord has said, I go and prepare a place for you. And the Lord has promised heaven's glory and the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the fact that we will stand before the very throne of God and see our Messiah face to face and sing the story, saved by grace. I tell you, have we not got something tonight to praise Him for? But how often we can be an ungrateful people. There's a lesson here for our souls, surely. But then we must keep going. We find the petition and the permission and the praise. Look at chapter 8 with me now. I want you to note number 4, the people. The people in view. Look at chapter 8 and the verse 1 with me, please. We find Ezra. Ezra doesn't waste any time. Permission's been granted. You can go. And he doesn't dawdle. He doesn't wait about like so often we do. There's no laziness or slothfulness here. We read immediately chapter 8 verse 1. He gets on with going. Says chapter 8 verse 1. These are now the chief of their fathers. And this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Now let me say this before we go any further. Often we can come to a list of names in the Bible. And we can find them hard to read. And I don't dispute that. They are hard to read at times. And sometimes you wonder if you're even pronouncing the names right. And you think, well, what's the point in this? What's the purpose of it? Well, if nothing else, I want you to always remember one thing as you come to a list of names in the Bible. And the one thing I want you to remember as a bare minimum every time you come to one of these chapters is this. God remembers names. God keeps records. Come with me, if you would, to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And this is a truth I want us to get a hold of, and I trust it will encourage God's people tonight. Because I have no doubt that there is maybe somebody here in this meeting, and yes, it's nice to gather together as the people of God midweek and on a Sunday and other meetings, but then throughout the rest of the week, maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you feel burdens and trials. Maybe you wonder, does anybody care? Does anybody know what I'm going through? Does anybody really even remember me? I know some of you feel that way. And naturally, it comes across us all at times. But look in Psalm 147 and the verse 4 with me, please. This is the psalmist speaking of the Lord. And it says, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Do you think if the Lord knows the number of the stars, and He knows all of their names, and He only created the stars, He didn't send His Son out of love to redeem the stars, but He still knows them all. Do you not think He knows your name? Do you not think He remembers His children? Do you not think He knows exactly what you're going through? Come with me to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, just for further clarification on this point, we find that the Lord Jesus Himself gives us perfect clarity on the matter, and God knows exactly who you are, what you're going through. He knows about your trials, your pains, your burdens, your aches. He knows it all. He knows what worries you. He knows what keeps you up at night. He knows what brings a tear to your eye. He knows it all. And it says in John chapter 10 and the verse 11, concerning the Lord as our great shepherd, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, if the Lord died for you, do you not think He remembers you? Well, look at the verse 14. We find He does remember you. And He says, I am the good shepherd. Look at this now, underline it if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. Look at it. and know my sheep, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. The Lord knows all about you. And when we come to Ezra chapter 8 and we read all of these names and we read all of these individuals that came back in the second wave from Babylonian captivity out back into Jerusalem, and they went through this turmoil and they went through these burdens and these trials and these hardships, the very fact that we're reading these names all these years on, friend, 2,500 or so years later, that God remembered them. The very fact we can read their names tonight, and God knows all about you too. And we find the people in view, and it reminds us of that wonderful promise in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But look at chapter 8 of Ezra, and look at the verse 16. It's interesting, and I just want to give a word of application here concerning the vacancy in this place and concerning our prayer life and praying for a new minister. Because look at the last three words of the verse 16. Look at the type of men Ezra wanted and needed in order to lead the people. He was looking, look at it, for men of understanding. Men of understanding. Look halfway down the verse 17. It says that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. Now that's what Ezra was looking for. He had this group of people. He had these people that needed leadership and direction and a man to expound the word of God to them. And who was he looking for? A man of understanding. A man of understanding. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 9, please. You say, well, how do I know if the man that I'm thinking about or praying about is a man of understanding? Well, we find the key in Proverbs chapter 9. And Proverbs chapter 9 and the verse 10, once again, like we've already noted, is a verse that Ezra could read, and Ezra could study, and Ezra could preach. And we read in Proverbs chapter 9 and the verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, with that in mind now, and Ezra says, I'm looking for men of understanding. What's he looking for? He's looking for men that fear the Lord. He's looking for men that fear God rather than anything else. Because Ezra knows at this time, with the enemies that abound and the work that's before them, he doesn't need cowards in the pulpit. He needs men of understanding, men that fear the Lord, men that put God first. And I commend such a man to you in Mourn, because we live in perilous times. And things will only get worse. The scriptures tell us that. As the day of the Lord approaches, things will only get worse. And we need in this pulpit a man of understanding. And pray to that end. Pray to that end. But then we keep going. I want you to note, come back with me to Ezra. We find the petition, the permission, the praise, the people. Number five, we find the prayer. The prayer. Now this is interesting. I fear that time is beating us here, but we'll read it anyway. It says in Ezra chapter 8 in the verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. You know what? Even as Ezra was trying to do the work of God, even as he was trying to lead the people back a second time, even as they're trying to get to Jerusalem, there's more problems, more issues, more enemies. And I assure you of this, friend, if you want to do something for God, It will be a fearful thing. It will be a nerve-wracking thing. It will require understanding of the scriptures. It will require boldness. But also there will be plenty an enemy on the road. Now I'm looking here at my notes, and I've only got halfway through, and I'm not going to rush the rest. We'll leave it till next week. But I want us to remember this as we close. I want us to remember that ultimately, whatever we go through, God is sovereign. I want us to remember that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord will turn it whithersoever he will. I want us to remember that we are to praise God whenever the Lord blesses us and he lavishes his blessings upon us. And I want us to remember that God keeps records. God knows your name. God knows your trials. God knows all about it. And let us be a people of understanding, men that walk following the Lord, following hard after him. And let us be a people like Ezra. Look at chapter 7 and the verse 10 as we finish. Let us have this as our desire. Let us have this as our motivation. It says in Ezra 7 verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel, statutes and judgments." We'll leave the rest till next week, but we trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.